Well, friends, that's good singing. Praise the Lord. Give him the glory, great things he hath done. Once I was away in Northern Ireland and they sang a different version of Come to the the great things he hath done. They sang and I liked it. Give him the glory, he's only begun. That's good, isn't it? Amen. It's not the authorized, it's amplified, I think, I don't know. But it's lovely to see you all here. Thank you for coming. A joy to welcome you, as our dear Pastor Ian has. Lovely to be with him. I don't think I've met him before, but he says he's met me, so I don't know how you work that out. And to be with Colin Lanuri, our much-loved General Director. He is with us. Or secretary, I forget. Anyway, he's the boss. So anyway, it's good to have Colin here. Thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to see you all. We preachers, you know, you get into a sort of a habit. You don't always think what you're saying. And once I had to preach in the prison, and I looked out, there was 200 or 300 miscreants, they call them, the bad boys. And they were all locked up in the prison, and I had to take the service for the prisoners. And I forgot where I was. I says, "I'm nice to see you all here." And they all fell about laughing. They thought I was the funniest preacher that ever came to take the service. And hope to see you again here. Hope you'll come again. Lovely to see you. Thank you. And God bless you for coming. Praise God, the King is coming. Amen. What a mess. Errant and rebellion man is making of the planet. But hold on, we're going to be out of here soon. Amen. And we'll be gone in the twinkling of an eye. It won't be a secret rapture. It's the suddenness of it. That's how it will be. Now, just a little word. I don't want to speak about myself, and you're not in the pulpit to do that. But I don't come from the north of England. I come from the southwest. And I was born in... I'm not going to tell you when, but I was born in Devonshire. And my dear wife, who's been with the Lord now 6 years, she was also from Devon, and our children were born there. But we get along okay. I've lived nearly 40, 50 years in the north of England, and I get along all right with the northerners most of the time. And it's grand to be here. But as a boy, I wasn't brought up in a Christian environment. I could have lived a very, very non-Christian life. Wasn't brought up to follow the Lord. The home in which I was brought up was a one-parent home. But one day, I was invited to go to hear Billy Graham. 1954, that's a long time ago, isn't it? 1954, Haringey. Now, I wasn't there. I was in the town hall in the little town in Devon where I was brought up, like I was explaining to you. And I liked the singing. We sang the beautiful hymns of the faith. I liked that. But my, when God's servant got up, it was marvelous. Wesley wrote, "Oh, for a trumpet voice, on all the world to call and bid their hearts rejoice in him who died for all." He longed that he could have a great trumpet that would blow throughout the world and tell the people to turn to Jesus Christ. Well, that night, Billy Graham's preaching was the trumpet call for me. It seemed his voice and his message woke up everything inside of my young heart. I was only 14 years of age and sitting in a boys' brigade uniform in the town hall and listening to the gospel. And I don't remember the sermon, but this I remember in that marvelous, penetrating voice that God gave him. I think he's preached to more people than any man in human history, and he's now with the Lord. Billy said, "God loves you," right in here, like that, like a trumpet inside of me. Woke up, everything I wanted, this, what he was speaking about. Then he said, "Christ died for you." And I was moved to think that God loved me so much. He had sent his only begotten son, and he died for me. See, as a young lad, my home wasn't just right. But thank the Lord, that night I thought, if there's a God and he loves me, bring it on. I want to know more about this. And then he said, "If you will commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ, He will give you eternal life. Man, nobody had to beg me to go to the front. I was one of the first. I said to my little mate Jimmy, he was a bad boy, but so was I up until then. The Lord's still working on me. But you know, my little mate says, you come into the front. No. Come on. No. He wouldn't go down. But I went, and that night I committed my heart and life to that wonderful God who is called Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. They said, even at my church, people said, oh, it won't last. It won't last. Can you keep a secret? I'll tell you how old I am. If you can you keep a secret? So can I. No, I better tell you. They said it wouldn't last. And that was 65 years ago. Friends, they said, Billy Graham's converts don't last. I think that's right, they don't. But I wasn't converted by Billy Graham. I was saved by sovereign grace. God saved me, came into my heart, and I felt that all of my life had led to that moment and that all my life would lead from that moment. And so it has been. Friends, Jesus Christ is alive today, and he's in this meeting tonight. If I didn't think that Jesus Christ was here, well, give him my guns. I can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ can. And how wonderful to know that he's alive and that he's at work in our sad world. Now, Colin has asked me to say a little word about our very, very good magazine, which is called Prophetic Witness. And it's full of excellent Bible ministry creation. Yes, very important to know where we come from, why we're here, who we are. The only book on earth that will teach us all these things, the book of Genesis. We have teaching on creation and so on. And marvelous articles every month by Tony Pierce. What a special servant of the Lord he is. And that's in here, and of course, ministry concerning the Lord's return. It's £3 each issue, and there's a little list that you can put your name on so that we can send it to you, and Colin will see you, and I think you give him the subscription, all right? So do try and get this every month. It'll come through your letterbox. It won't come down your chimney. That's Father Christmas come down your chimney. Well, I'm lovely to see you. Now, in this first meeting, with God's help, I need his help. He's all I have. I want to speak topically. In the second meeting, God willing, we'll have a deep exposition in Revelation chapter 20 about what's going to happen when the king returns. He's coming. His return is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament alone. But you'll hear little about it in most churches. Praise God for this church and churches where some of you come from that are faithful. But in this session, I want to share a message the Lord put on my heart some months ago. Britain in sin. Topical. Britain in sin. Global government. It's coming. Globalization. Globalism. And thy kingdom come. So I'm going to take you sort of a strange sort of a path, but don't worry, you'll finish up closer to the Lord, I trust. And that's where we're going. Let's turn to the Word of God then. The Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. As we think of those topical subjects, we of course address them in the light of God's Word. Praise God for his Word. Thank the Lord for a perfect Bible. Bible without error. If there's one error in it, we can discard it. But this is the book that God wrote, and he wrote it by divine inspiration. I tell the young people in Romania where I go, this book will keep you from the devil, or the devil will keep you from this book. One of the two. Make your mind up which is going to be. But we're turning to the book that will keep us from the devil. Matthew 24. And we commence reading at verse 3. As he sat, now just pause there. Gospel of Matthew is very much the gospel to the Jews, God's earthly people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here we see the Lord Jesus as a Jewish rabbi sitting. The rabbis still sit to teach. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke as a prophet, he stood. But he is here teaching what we call the Olivet Discourse, because he's on the Mount of Olives. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us." And will you note, friends, in your Bible, they address three inquiries to him. Number one, when shall these things be? Number two, what will be the sign, the signal of thy coming? And number three, they inquired of him of the end of the world, or the climax of the age would be a good translation there. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Oh, so the last days will be characterized by deception. "Let no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Maybe you have a translation. There are a number. "All these are labor pains. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and shall deceive." There's that word again, many. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Why, that's happening today. "But he that shall endure unto the end," he who can survive through to the end of that period, which we shall come across the name of it in a moment, "the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." I'm sure that all his listeners understood him. We need it explained. We won't have time tonight. "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to those that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Jesus loves the little children. But pray thee that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." All of this is Jewish. "For then shall be great tribulation." I want you to just pause briefly there. "Then shall be great tribulation." This is the term for that period of time, which I hold, and most of us do, and most Bible believers do, lays the other side of the rapture. When the church is gone, hell will be let loose, and the great tribulation will begin. And in our Bible, it says great tribulation. But in the Greek New Testament, there are definite articles in there. And it should be translated, "Then will be tribulation, the great one." Capital, there's always general tribulation, but a special time of unprecedented trouble for the human race, which we shall just look at briefly in a second. This word, the tribulation, the great one, is one of 10 titles given in the scriptures to this coming period of world history. And mind you, friends, some believers more about that than many, many other cardinal doctrines in the Bible. The teaching in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and the major prophets, and of course in the Revelation. "Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, unless the Lord truncates them in mercy, there should be no flesh saved." Oh my goodness me, what a terrible statement. "But for the elect's sake, the chosen ones, those days shall be shortened." And then we break off the reading in that very dramatic prophecy from the Olivet Discourse. Now, because of the nature of what I want to share with you from my heart, I don't want to preach some of what I'm going to preach tonight. I'm a good news man, an evangelist. I like to preach the gospel, good news. But we also have to preach the prophetic word, which is so necessary today. And that strikes the note of judgment. For those of you who love the appearing of Christ and love the work of the prophetic witness movement, one of the reasons why the majority of preachers and pastors, not here, I'm speaking generally, and believers don't want to know anything to do about the second coming, it strikes the note of judgment. They don't want that. They don't like that. The judgment of God. But his judgments are holy and will be in all the earth. And his judgments are the vindication of his character. Now, before I speak about Britain, and I won't keep you all night, I wish to pass on some words of earnest encouragement to you, the Lord's people, in view of the solemn message that I want to bring. Often we have preachers, and I've done it in the past, who scold the Lord's people. For instance, they get up and they say, "Isn't it terrible? So few have come to the meeting." And then they go on scolding all the people that are present that there are so few come. Well, you're scolding the wrong people. You should be scolding the ones that haven't come, not the ones that did come. You see how we get things a little bit wrong? So when I preach about Britain in sin and what the Bible says, I want to encourage you first that are in Christ. This is not a message first for you, but it's a message that the world needs to hear from us. The secular people in 21st century Britain know that some great crisis is going to break upon the world and upon Britain, our politics, our money. They don't know what that crisis is. They know it's coming. Something's gone wrong. Something's going to go wrong. We know what it is because we've done our homework. So I want to encourage you, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Here's a little word for believers first, before we get into the note of judgment. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren," writes the inspired apostle, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Wonderful. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "against" comes, I think, five times in these few verses. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or spiritual places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." I want you, dear friends, to follow carefully. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." I submit to you, we are in the evil day. We're in the days just before the Lord will come. And I want you to turn to Psalm 16. See, I'm encouraging the saints. Psalm 16 and verse 8. Psalm 16 in your Bibles. And verse 8, a little word of encouragement for you to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, all the grace of God that he will give us to enable us to stand firm and true to Jesus in a day when the world and the church is going crazy. We've got to stand firm for the Lord. I like the old-fashioned preacher. He says, "When the going gets tough, that's when the tough get going." Good, isn't it? And if we don't stand tough and strong for the Lord, we'll be swept away. See? Now, here's another little word I want to sow in your hearts. Psalm 16 and verse 8. Have you found it in your Bibles? Mm-hmm. Please say yes.
Yes.
I've been up all night getting this ready for you. Don't wait. All right. Psalm 16 and verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand," he set him there, "I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh," he's thinking of his death, "shall rest in hope. I have set the Lord always before me." How wonderful that the psalmist set before him a vision of the Lord, his knowledge of the Lord, and he kept that before him. And he said, because I've done that, they can't move me. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. So let me encourage you, dear loving friends, it's good to be saved, good to know where you're going, and good to know that the Lord has a great plan for human history. The world is not out of control, including the climate is not out of control. God is on the throne and he knows what's going on. Now, having said that, a word, I trust, of earnest encouragement to believers. You do know, don't you, that we're a nation, Britain is in trouble. We're in trouble with ourselves, with our leaders, but we're in trouble with God. I think we must be a nation set for judgment. And God is not pleased with Britain. Our leaders, our politicians, we thank God for faithful men. The Houses of Parliament, there's a prayer meeting in the Houses of Parliament. I understand there are true believers. One of our speakers in the prophetic witness movement, Ian Jameson, works full-time, and I think he's part-time now, in Buckingham Palace, and is a member of the royal household, and he conducts a prayer meeting. I think it's once a week, and 22 people come. They're on the security and maintenance staff, and our gracious sovereign, she knows it's on, but she prays, she told Ian, for an hour and a half every morning in her private chapel. So there are there's the faithful ones, but Britain is in trouble. And the problem that we're in is not, the answer is not in the Houses of Parliament. It's in God's house. It lies with us. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle politicians know nothing about, but the church does. Britain, a once great and proud nation. We stood tall in our history back before I was born, and after I was born, particularly in World War II, I was born when the war started. I gave that out to the young people in Romania. They all came up afterwards. Mr. Passmore, you were born as the war began, yes? Which one, they said. By gum. I did take it badly for a minute. Well, our dear nation stood tall and proud. We gave to the world the parliamentary democracy and freedom. But today our politicians are calling in the painters and decorators. They don't understand the house is on fire. They're calling in the painters and decorators. What a sad state our country has become. A once proud nation that stood tall in the world. Turn to Psalm 9 and verse 17. This is an interesting commentary. Psalm 9 and verse 17, please. Lovely to see so many of you looking in your Bibles. That's good. That's the best place to look. Psalm number 9 and verse 17. The wicked, they're all around us. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Would you think that Britain was a nation that has forgotten God? How could a nation that never knew God forget him? Many of the nations of the world, he never bare rule over them, the Bible says. They were pagan nations from the beginning. But Britain is a nation that has known God, known in the wars particularly. But the nations that forget God, it speaks to my heart very much about my nation. I think of the 16-year-old boy who killed his part-time teacher, broad daylight at school. A child murderer. Hid her body in a graveyard. I suppose he must have thought that was a good idea. I don't know. But we've kids now killing children and teachers. And it's been in the world before, of course, but it's never been so late before and has never been so prevalent before. And a man recently who killed in Britain his, what they call, a pregnant partner. I don't like that sort of talk, how sad. And the wonderful paramedics delivered a little baby to a dead woman. You think of it. This is my country, the land that I was born and brought up in. But this isn't the land I was born and brought in now. It's changed. Not the land it used to be, not the land I remember. A little baby delivered by the paramedics to a dead woman. Two innocent funerals in 1 week, including an innocent baby. I want to mention just two. Also, in as we think of Britain in sin, I want to mention a delicate subject, the horror of mass abortion. The mass state killing of the innocent in the womb, and I hope you know some just out of the womb. There are little babies in Britain in the NHS hospitals who survive abortion. I won't speak anymore. There's one or two little children here about it. In the last 100 years, worldwide, universally, abortion figures have now gone over 1 billion. Over a billion lives snuffed out and killed, mostly in the name of choice. They're children that are conceived but unwanted. They like the fun but not the responsibility that comes. What a sad commentary on our world. It's gone over a billion. We wring our hands just now, Remembrance Sunday, of the thousands and thousands of our wonderful young servicemen, soldiers and sailors. What an awful thing, war. Death and the killing of thousands. Nothing compared with the billion killed by abortion. The culture of death. And then the other end, death as well. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she would not be in the same bracket theologically or biblically as I was, but she said, a mother who will agree to have her little baby killed within her womb, if that is acceptable, she said, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, then all of human life will be devalued from there on. And you see the worth and the value and the dignity and the sacredness of human life has gone. And the abortion regime, which our wicked government is now about to oppose on the dear people of Northern Ireland, is iniquitous. And God, I believe, is angry with Britain and with our government. I don't like preaching this. I've tried to cheer you up first. I'll cheer you up at the end as well. And we have a cup of tea and I think a cream cake as well. I think, I hope I did see that. It was out there. I hope so. Now I've said it. And in Proverbs 8:36, look it up in your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs 8:36. I'm just dropping these seeds. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse, friends, 36. But he that sinneth against me sinneth against God. I guess all sin is against God. Against thee only, wrote David the psalmist, in Psalm 51, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yet, but here he says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Look, all they that hate me love death. Here's a commentary on what's going on in Britain. All who hate me love death and killing, the killing of the innocent. I want to speak to you carefully here, because I want to say that I believe that much of the blame for our nation's decline lays at the door of the Church of Laodicea, the church in the 20th and 21st century. I began by saying the answer to our problem is not in the White House or in the Houses of Parliament, but in God's house. And I want to speak to you as carefully as I can. Turn to Matthew 5 and verse 13 in your Bible's prophetic witness. We're a people of the Bible. Who's recording here? Sorry, it's gone on the floor.
Okay, I can pick it up.
It's a long way down there for an old man. Praise the Lord, I did it. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Don't miss it. And verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13. Many of you know this verse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. But you, listen, the believers, those who follow the Lord, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it, the world, society around us, be salted? It is henceforth, that is the salt that has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. Oh, that's straight preaching. That's a straight bottle of medicine. Good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of mere men. If the salt loses its savor, if you lose, when the church loses her saltiness, her sting, the salt of the earth. Trouble is, we all want to be the sugar of the earth. Got to be sweet to everybody. Mustn't offend anybody. But Jesus says, you're the salt. If you ever lose your savor and your saltiness, the world will go corrupt. The world will be lost and go to hell. If you lose your savor. When I studied this, and trodden under the foot of men, they would use the salt just as out on the path, throw it out on the garden to walk on it, you see, like you would some chippings or something like that. He says it's good for nothing, but are there churches today that are good for nothing? How sad, but human ridicule. And the world just laughs at the church. They're just the same as us. Think the same. And a church near me, I better not say where it is, the clergyman announced that they were ready to receive, whenever it happened, a clergyman who's gay or a lesbian clergyman. The entire congregation stood up and clapped, applauding sin, condoning what God, the salt, lose its savor. As I studied this thought of the salt, you know, in the ancient world, salt was quite precious because, of course, it's a preservative. Salt stops decay and rottenness. But what people did was to admixture, mix in with the salt, a cheaper substitute, gypsum. That's still done, I think. And they used to, by an admixture, dilute the power of the salt. They added something that made it less worth. That's what's happening in the church today. The addition of paganism, where churches, I mentioned the church, they stood up and clapped. You see, when the church condones sin, it's saying, this church, we choose not to live under the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. We choose to live under the authority of the prevailing culture around us. Happened in history before, and that church will be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet. The world will laugh at us, clergymen and so on, and churches that are like that. How sad. So I want to say to you that I think that much of this lies at the door of the church. In my lifetime, dignitaries betrayed the truth of God. Liberalism, unbelief, we used to call it modernism. Nothing modern about it, it was old, but we call it correctly liberalism. You have people in the pulpit, and they hold the Bible they don't believe in. Don't believe the Word of God. Now, when I was a student, a long time ago, 1961 to 71, I was in Cliff College in Derbyshire. And do you know, I was a young man on fire for the Lord, and I trust the fire still burns. But we never, in those days, we were just young lads, and we were on fire. We wanted to get into the churches. We never walked up the pulpit steps. We ran up the steps. We couldn't wait to start the fight. Let's preach the gospel and invite people to come to the Lord. Tell people, come to Jesus. And they came. Amen. They came. We used to see many, many souls saved in those days. But in those days, there were elevated clergymen of the church that put out books and pronouncement, elevated top bishops. I don't like saying this because I expect he's, I don't know where he is now, but I don't think he holds the same view. The Archbishop of Canterbury in 1965, I was an impressionable young man. These were blatant blasphemies that could have deeply affected my life, and I'm sure affected a whole generation of pastors and ministers and Christian leaders. Listen to what he said, the Archbishop of Canterbury, 1965. Heaven is not a place for Christians only. Many who have lived a good life on earth but found themselves unable to believe in God will not be debarred from heaven. Where does that come in the Bible? But listen to what he said finally. This was top news. BBC, newspapers, secular and religious. It affected us all, but thank God I remain faithful to God's word. Listen to what he said. Heaven is not a place for Christians only. He said, I expect to meet many present-day atheists there. Friends, that's looking at the cross and saying, you needn't have done it. We're all going to get there. Atheists who found themselves unable to believe in God, but they're good people. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. See, these are men that have departed from the word of God. And a great Methodist leader, when I was a student, I could have been, many of the students were affected by, was a man called Leslie Weatherhead. Had the top Methodist church in the city of London. He fancied himself as a psychiatrist and preached about a lot about the Bible, yes, in a way, but psychiatry. It was the big hysteria of the time. We had to remember psychiatry, a psychologist. I read that one met one in the street, one psychiatrist met another one. He says, good morning, you're well, how am I? Well, Leslie Weatherhead, an elevated Methodist minister, he was famous all over. We didn't call him Leslie Weatherhead, we called him Wesley Leatherhead. We rejected his teaching. But just listen to what the students in my college heard in the book that he sent out. The teaching of the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing from sin, is the slaughterhouse religion of pagans. Utter blasphemy against the precious blood of Christ. Now the chickens are coming home to roost. This was 40, 50 years ago. But the hidden leaven, leaven is a picture of evil, never of good. The leaven of liberal unbelief given out by clergymen in their fancy dress is having its effect. And the church has become good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. So, brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. The church in the UK and in the Western, much of the Western world, the church isn't dying. It's committing suicide. They're dying. They're killing the church. And I see that the Anglican churches, some of the big cathedrals, now have installed helter skelter to attract the people in. And now there's a mini golf course on the big aisle. How nice to get people in. What's wrong with the gospel, Bishop? What's wrong with the message of the Lord Jesus? They've lost their confidence in it. They no longer believe it, you see. Liberal unbelief. So, Britain in sin. Quickly, global government, globalization. It's one of the great mega trends affecting our present election, the election of a new Prime Minister for England, and it's all over the world. And Mr. Trump in America, I guess you've heard of him, Mr. Trump. I have a friend, she wrote, a lovely Christian, she wrote me a letter from America. She writes a lot and she sends me lovely things. And she wrote along the bottom, "De Trump shall sound." There was never an American president so vilified and hated as Donald Trump. What's wrong with him? One of the things he says is, let's make America great again. Mr. Trump, you shouldn't say that. No nation, my nation, Britain, that's heresy. We're out to build a one world government, you see. Not to make any one nation great. Let's make America great again. It's global heresy. the plan for the world in the secular mind, particularly the United Nations, is that every nation of the West and the free world, our national identity, history, faith, tradition, everything that makes that nation a nation has got to be submerged under the sea of globalism. Building a one world church, a one world government, a one world banking system, and a one world church that we've to come out from. Now, I'm preaching the word here, and I may mention it just in closing. Globalization is just another of the ominous signs of the near return of Christ. It's in politics. It's in the European project. You'll know that much of Europe is based on occult teaching, including the 12 stars on the blue sky from the book of the Revelation. I haven't time to deal with it. And the tragedy, of course, of these sad refugees seeking a better life. It's everywhere. It's leading to a globalized everything, a one world thing. And friends, turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 13. And I'll hurry. Revelation chapter 13. And we're at verse 8. Revelation 13, it's an ominously numbered chapter, isn't it, 13? Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth, they are mentioned, the earth worshippers shall worship him. That's the coming world Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Does that sequence of words suggest to you the pre-tribulation rapture? The people that will worship the beast on the earth in the tribulation, it is stated that they never had their names written in the Lamb's book of life. That's clear, isn't it? Down the chapter to verse 16, please. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, every global citizen to receive a mark. Wow. On their right hand, this is literal, I guess it must be real, or in their foreheads. What's that for? The mark of the beast. So that no man might buy or sell, except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, not an angel or a demon, but a man born just like you men listening, and is not but endued with satanic power, a man, and his number is 666. The purpose of the coming world Antichrist's numbering, a numbered society, is financial. And I submit to you that Antichrist, amongst other things, a political genius, an oratorical genius, he's going to be a financial genius. And he'll need to be, because the world is heading for a great financial crash. A financial Armageddon. Yes, something like that. We don't know how it'll work. But our politicians are throwing not millions now, but trillions around. We haven't got it. Where are we going to get this money? Oh, we'll borrow it. The grandchildren can pay it back. Got the idea? Nice, isn't it? What nice politicians. Friends, there will come a time, you can check this out, there are many books written about it, there will not be enough money in the world to pay the governments and the debts. A great financial crash. Could it well be that into that global financial crisis, a powerful ruler, the beast, will come? He's a man, he will be a man, born just like you or me, but he will be indwelt by occultic intelligence and force. The Bible says the dragon, Satan, gave him his authority and his seat. And he will control the world by money, like Nimrod did in the book of Genesis. It's an old plan, but it works. And how interesting that that is coming. And we thank the Lord for that. I want to just read you very, very quickly, and I'm nearly through. Here is the word of a leading American leader, Strobe Talbot, Secretary of State, speaking in Time magazine just a few years ago. Here is one optimist's reason for believing that unity will prevail. He's a global man, see? I'll bet that within the next 100 years, nationhood as we know it will be obsolete. Got it? All states will recognize a single global authority, a phrase briefly fashionable in the mid-20th century. Citizens of the world will have assumed meaning by the end of the century. Now, we could spend some time here, but I hope I've got the message across. Britain in sin, global government. So let's just spend the last few minutes in the good news. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And praise God, the King is coming to restore order, justice, and equity, and love to a broken world. One man said to me in London after I preached, he said, "You know, Alec, I think you're right." He says, "I'm not sure of all your details, but it's been great to hear your message. I think this way," he said, "if Jesus doesn't come back to the world soon, to his world soon, there won't be a world for him to come back to. They're going to blow it to bits." The insanity of sin, see? World gone crazy, a world in trouble. World's in trouble. Britain's in trouble. But the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the disciples' prayer, not really the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And I want to teach you in just a second or two that word "come." In the Greek Bible, it's wonderful that it is not a process, but a cataclysm. It means "Thy kingdom come rapidly" or "quickly." And the word comes in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming quickly" or "rapidly." It means that the kingdom will come with not a process which will take thousands of years, as some teach, but it will be a cataclysm. It refers to the coming of Jesus. Thy kingdom come. So, brothers and sisters, as our rebel world heads for judgment, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and the nations that forget God, our job is to get the good news out. And I want to encourage you just quickly here. I go out in the open air, out on the streets of Lancaster. That's the university city just north of me. Like I say, I don't belong to the north of England. I just enjoy living among the northerners, like you people. Yeah, it's good to have you all here tonight. Anyway, it doesn't matter where a man or woman comes from, it's where you're going. That's what matters. Amen? Yes. And out on the streets, the young students, some of them pretty smart, some of them from Korea and France and Russia, I spoke to recently, they know there's trouble coming. And I'm sensing as they take the tracks, I think the young people are willing to give us a hearing now. They're scared. They're scared. You think of Greta Thunberg and the apocalypse teaching of the end of the world and the environment. I think you'll have caught up with this. You know that her parents say she's mentally ill. I thought so. And I thought when I saw her on the television, if I was that little girl's daddy, I'd be worried for her. Something not just, but the world fell at her feet. She could have been the prime minister or the president of a. See how the world is going. They fall for a little girl. God bless her. We're not against her. But her message is wrong. As the world heads for judgment, praise God, the church awaits a wedding in the sky. Amen. We're looking forward to the Lord's return. What a day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes. Thy kingdom come. It is a cataclysm, as I've mentioned, but it also will be an earthly kingdom. Thy will be done on earth even as it is done in heaven. We're praying for a literal, I suppose we could say geographical, political reality, that one day Jesus will rule the world. One day Jesus will be King of Britain, King of America. Move over, Mr. Trump. The real king's coming, the real president of the planet. Move over, Mrs. May. Oh, praise the Lord, she's has moved over. And then, oh dear. Please, don't you tell anybody what I said. Never in my years of my life, I'm not an expert or a politician, but I never felt so unhappy about the parliament and our political classes. But thank God, the world, perhaps soon, will be restored to its rightful ruler. And his name is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches me, and that's good enough for me. I'm a Bible man. I don't believe what the politicians say or the presidents say. I've got the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible teaches me that human history is going to end at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible tells us, put the kettle on, I've finished. Put the kettle on, I'm done, I'm through. The Bible teaches us, Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and some of them, I think, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And we preach that on the streets, and they go like this. They don't agree, but they will one day. They'll understand they got it wrong, and they rejected the rightful ruler and their Savior who could have saved them. Every tongue will confess. I think some it'll choke them, but they'll have to say it. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Friends, the King is coming. Let's pray for our nation. Shall we pray right now? Will you bow your head with me? Lord, as we think of this solemn word in Proverbs, the wicked shall be cast into hell. And the nations that forget God, Lord, have mercy upon us. We're a nation that has forgotten God. We did know God. We give thanks for our gracious sovereign, Elizabeth II. We believe that she knows the Lord. We give thanks for faithful people, but we pray that our nation may once again, we remember that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Lord, turn our nation to the cross. Bless all of us who love the Lord, and may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and make us again the salt that will sting, the salt that has to be rubbed in, the salt that's got to be applied. Help us to take the gospel to the lost. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.